Open your Bibles with me this morning to Acts chapter 16. We saw last week that Paul and Barnabas went their separate ways. The Apostle Paul then selected a new partner. And that new partner was Timothy was one of them, Silas. Silas was the main partner. They picked up Timothy along the way. According to Acts chapter 15, Silas was a chief man among the brethren and was also a prophet. And because he was recognized as a spiritually mature person, he was chosen to be one of the representatives that traveled with Paul and Barnabas to Antioch when they went to straighten out the matter of salvation by God's grace through faith in Christ without having to comply with the Jewish law or tradition. So Silas's spiritual maturity was a clear, something that was clearly recognized by Paul because he chose Silas to accompany him on the second missionary journey when his split with Barnabas was over John Mark, who he didn't feel was spiritually mature and was ready for this journey. So we could see right away that this journey is bound for success because Paul and Silas got a right start. If you look back at chapter 15 at verse 40, it says, "But Paul chose Silas and departed after being commended by the brothers and sisters to the grace of the Lord." So Paul and Silas had a successful journey into Macedonia. And much spiritual fruit was harvested in the capital city of Philippi because Paul and Silas were being obedient to God's leading. This morning, I'd like for us to look at three specific phrases from the verses in chapter 16. And we'll look at them in order, but let's read these verses. Acts chapter 16, verses 1 through 13. It says, "Paul went on to Derbe and Lystra, where there was a disciple named Timothy." That's where Timothy comes in. "The son of a believing Jewish woman, but his father was Greek. The brothers and sisters at Lystra and Iconium spoke highly of him. Paul wanted Timothy to go with him, so he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, since they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they traveled through the towns, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem for the people to observe. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. They went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia. They had been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. When they came to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. Passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision in which the Macedonian man was standing and pleading with him, 'Cross over to Macedonia and help us.' After he had seen the vision, we immediately made efforts to set out for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight to Samothrace, and the next day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, a Roman colony and a leading city of the district of Macedonia. We stayed in that city for several days. On the Sabbath day, we went outside the city gate by the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. Down and spoke to the women gathered there." So we see that Paul and Silas went out. We see that they picked up Timothy. Does anybody notice a change in the language, in the wording in this passage from the first nine verses, a change that happens in verse 10? It goes from "they were doing these things" to "we were doing these things." So here, without him mentioning it, Luke, the writer of the book of Acts, joins up with the team of Paul and Silas and Timothy. So now Luke is traveling with them. One of those things that I think sometimes we might miss as we're reading, that he changes his language here because now he's part of the team. So that's a reminder to us, though, now, as we're reading the book of Acts, Luke didn't just interview people and find out about these things that happened so that he could write about them for a fair portion of the book of Acts. He is a part of what's happening. He is writing not just based on the eyewitness accounts of others. He's writing his own experience in traveling with the Apostle Paul. One of those reasons I believe that we can trust the book of Acts, its accuracy. Of course, it is God's word. That would be why we can trust it, as we can the whole word. There's three phrases in here that I want us to focus on this morning. The first is in verse 10. It says, concluding that God had called us. The second is also in verse 10. We immediately made efforts to set out. And then the third phrase is in verse 11. We put out to sea and sailed straight. When we put these together, we find a pattern for what our experience should be and will be when we comply with God's conditions for service. So let's look at these phrases separately. Let's look at the first one, which is our consideration, concluding that God had called us. Paul was confident that what he saw was a vision sent from Jesus Christ himself. This is not just a dream resulting from anxiety and confusion about what God wanted them to do. However, even though there was confidence on Paul's part concerning this vision, notice he did not act rashly. God gives us common sense, and he expects us to use it. You've heard me say that before in our study of Acts so far. Paul was a very careful and calculated person. His actions were thought out and decisions were made with careful consideration. We know that about Paul not only because of the account that we have in the book of Acts about him, but we see throughout his writings and the many letters he wrote, a whole bunch of the epistles that are in our New Testament. In fact, when you put all of the writings together in the New Testament, Paul wrote most of our New Testament. And we can see that he was a very careful person, a very calculated person. He wasn't just haphazard about things. So before taking action, Paul gathers the others together and they discuss the vision and then they take the proper steps together. Paul had a team of people. Paul wasn't on this journey alone. Paul didn't have to go it alone at all as an apostle. He always had a team of people with him. That's something that, by the way, as a pastor, I'm thankful for having a board, having men that I can sit in a room with and we can talk about things. Discuss the church. Pastors don't go it alone. They have others that are part of their team. Paul had a team and he discussed his vision with the team. Notice the wording of our phrase here, concluding that God had called us. Well, a conclusion to what? Well, one cannot come to a conclusion unless there has been a discussion and a careful determining about that something. You have to have a process that you then come to a conclusion of that process. So I believe that what we find happening here is they discussed the vision among themselves. They carefully considered this was indeed a vision from God. And so what do we do if we have a vision from God that we've determined is in fact a vision from God? We obey it. We take action. We do what this is telling us to do. This vision did not just happen. The dream you have after you ate too much pizza too late in the evening, that's something that just happens because you ate too much pizza too late in the evening. By the way, I personally know what that's like. My father named me Joseph after the Old Testament Joseph, and he was a dreamer. And I am a dreamer, but most of my dreams I can attribute to things like eating too late at night, as opposed to actual visions from God. But this vision didn't just happen. It wasn't just a dream. This vision came to Paul in the midst of earnestly seeking God's direction for where they should go. Look at verse 6. They were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. Verse 7, the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. See, they were earnestly seeking God in where they should go. God was not allowing them to go to certain places at that time. This vision to go to Macedonia did not come to Paul while they're just laying around doing nothing. They did not have an attitude of just sitting still until God comes along and physically picks us up and throws us into the work. No, they were actively serving the Lord. They were busy preaching the gospel and encouraging believers in various places. And in the midst of their activities, they were seeking God's will and actively knocking on doors. And God was closing some doors, but God was also opening the door he wanted them to go through. So with all of these doors being closed in their faces, Paul is careful to take the time to gather his companions together and carefully discuss a vision so that together they could conclude that God had called them. It is not a waste of time for us to make sure that God has called us to a particular activity. It's never a waste of time to consider a matter and to make sure. We ought to, first of all, make sure that it's God's will that we are desiring. We should be desirous of doing precisely what God wants us to do. And Paul was very desirous of what God wanted him to do and his team. So we see a man who was willing to set aside his desires to obey God's desires. We see that here. That's significant here because he tried to go into Asia. He tried to go other places and he was stopped. His desire was to go to these places and God said no. So the determination that this vision was indeed God's will was one that was made with the wise counsel of other godly people. When you are wondering, what is it that God wants for my life? Seek godly counsel. Don't try to go it alone. God never expects any of us to go it alone. That's why we have church. That's why you have a church family. And that's why church is more than just this right here. It's more than just a Sunday morning worship service where you all sit in pews and I stand up here and preach to you. This is an important part. This is something we see in Scripture. We see the preaching of the Word. We see the gathering of the believers for that preaching and teaching. But it ought to be more than this. Look around you. These are your brothers and sisters in Christ. These are the people that you can talk to. We can seek counsel from one another. We ought to be able to go to each other and say, you know what? I'm just not sure about what God wants for me. I need somebody to talk to. And if somebody says that to you, you ought to be willing to say to them, you know what? Let's talk. Let's pray together. Let's figure this out together. That's why God gave us each other. So that we never have to go it alone. They made the decision together as godly, prayerful brothers in Christ. So this brings us to our second phrase then, submission. We immediately made efforts to set out. Once they had concluded that this was God's will, they immediately submitted to God's will. Well, what does that mean? That means delayed obedience is disobedience. Now, the time that it took them to determine if this vision was indeed from God, that's not delay. That's doing what you ought to do. That is taking the time to determine that this is in fact a vision from God, that this is God's will. But once that determination was made, there was no delay. They immediately made efforts to set out. Delayed obedience is immediate discomfort. As long as you know what it is that God wants you to do, and then you decide to resist doing what God wants you to do, that's when the restlessness sets in. That's where the uneasiness in the soul comes in. There will not be contentment in a believer's life until they do what they know they ought to do. Have you ever prayed for peace? I've prayed for peace before. Debbie and I have taken the time to try to determine, Lord, what do you want? Please give us peace. And you know what he's done? He's given us peace about the right decision. We've rejoiced in that on more than one occasion. Sometime when you get a chance, go to the Gospel of Mark and count up, as you read through the Gospel of Mark, count up how many times you see the word immediately. Or if you're reading in the King James Version, look for the word straightway. If you're reading in the New International Version, look for at once. So look for the words like immediately or straightway or at once, those action words in the Gospel of Mark. And what we find in that Gospel is it presents the work of Christ on earth as one continuous act of service. Immediately he went here, immediately he did that, immediately, over and over again. From the baptism by John in chapter 1 to his resurrection in chapter 16, each action is attached to the previous action all the way through. The Gospel of Mark doesn't give you a chance to rest or breathe. It's a short gospel because Mark was just getting to the specifics. He wasn't writing any extras. He left that to guys like Luke, who wrote lots of extras for us. All by God's design, of course. But we see in Mark action in the life of Jesus Christ. Mark's gospel is known as the gospel of the servant. It sets forth this pattern to which all Christian service ought to be conformed. Our lives should be lives of action, one action connected to another action. If we take Jesus as our example, we will not let duty remain undone. When we know what we ought to do, then immediately we do it. So finally, we find that if we will carefully consider God's will for our lives, to come to the conclusion of what it is he wants us to do, and then immediately submit to doing that will, then God brings us to the third point, and that is a straight course. We put out to sea and sailed straight. Some translations say we ran a straight course. Now, does this mean that their experience in Philippi was smooth sailing? No, it was not. We will see that the experience in Philippi was not smooth sailing. A straight course does not mean the absence of problems and trials. In fact, if anything, what we can expect is that if we are walking in the will of God and accomplishing the work of the gospel, we will face trials and maybe even persecution and possibly pain. There will be obstacles that we will be faced with when we are walking in the will of God. But all of the troubles that we face in following God's will are outward circumstances. And that stands in sharp contrast to the inward condition of peace and confidence that we will always experience when we are obedient to the will of God. We do not serve a God just waiting to mess things up for us. God's not sitting there saying, yeah, I'm going to let them flounder in this and try to figure things out. And then when they think they've got it figured out and they've really prayed earnestly and their desire is for my will, I'm still going to just let them, I'm going to let them mess up. God's not that way. Earnestly seek Him. Make prayer a priority in your life. Seek God in the big things and in the little things. He will not disappoint. He will give peace. He will give direction. If you're traveling on the path that God has set out for your life and you're doing so with an attitude of simple obedience, you can never be turned aside. You might face all kinds of obstacles. There might be trouble along the way. That's all outward circumstances. But you won't be turned aside if your eyes are fixed on Jesus. Satan likes to try to put things in our way. But Satan is not an equal force to Almighty God, is he? Almighty God is Almighty God. He is greater. And Satan's already defeated. Let me conclude this morning with the words of the 19th century Scottish preacher Alexander McLaren. You've heard me quote him before. And I so wish I could do it in the accent that I'm sure he had. But I'm not going to try to do that. But let me just read a few words as we conclude from Alexander McLaren. He says, "So then, brethren, careful study of providences and visions, of hindrances and stimulus, careful setting of our lives side by side with the Master's, and a swift delight in doing the will of the Lord will secure for us, in inmost truth, a prosperous voyage till all storms are hushed." Father in heaven, I thank you that you love us with an everlasting love. I thank you that you have given us your word, that we can open up the Bible and we can know you. And we can know your will for our lives, the way that you want us to live our lives, the way that you want us to walk, to imitate Christ. But Father, I thank you that even in the specific details of each of our individual lives, you are still there. And although we can't open up the Bible and read about specifically what you want us to do this week or this month, we can go in confidence when our hope is in you, when we are seeking your face. I pray, Father, that we would be people who come to you on our knees, seeking what you want for us, that we might truly walk in your will. And I pray, Father, that you would give us the boldness to immediately obey when we are sure of what it is you want. Lord, we do know that you have told us to go and make disciples. And just as Paul and his companions had that desire to go and make disciples, I pray, Lord, that you would lead each one of us to the people that you want for us to tell. To tell them that Jesus is the Savior. That he loves them. That he died for them. That he rose from the dead to give victory over sin and death. Father, I pray that we would never be ashamed, that we would never turn aside, but that we would walk that straight path with you. And I pray that we would see the fruit for your glory. In the precious name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.